Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Now, Psalm 63, reading the first five verses. The psalmist prays, "O God, Thou art my God, and I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory, because Thy loving kindness is better than life. Because of that, my lips will praise Thee. I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips." Amen. May God bless this reading of His holy and infallible Word. You may be seated, please. Now, you know, talk about gluttony. And what a sin.
Gluttony.
Doesn't even sound like a sin.
Gluttony. You glutton.
Gluttony. It's fascinating. In what culture in all the earth, and in fact in all ages of all the earth, do you think there would be the greatest possibility for someone to be a glutton? We've got everything to eat. I mean, just consider people not very long ago, I mean, within a lot of our lifetime, would never have been exposed to the kind of ethnic diversity and the kind of foods that our palates are learning to crave. So, I mean, we've got foods from Europe. Of course, we've always had Italian food and the different European countries. Now, but now we've got, you know, Jamaican, and we've got island kind of different kinds of cooking. And we can go to Asia, and we know that we've got distinct Vietnamese, and we've got Chinese, and we've got Japanese, and we've got Thai cooking. We've got Mexican, and we have Tex-Mex. And, you know, we've got California influences, and we have California Pacific fusion. I mean, there's restaurants of every stripe and kind, with different kinds of Indian food, and on and on and on it goes. And just think of meat or seafood. Look at our area. I mean, we've got all kinds of fish flown in from all over the world that we'll sample as delicacies. Or you can, right here in our, you know, you can get stone crabs and you can get scallops. And there are still people who actually take these shells and they slurp. They slurp their food right out of the shell. They just consider meat. I mean, you can get your meat chopped, and you can get your meat broiled, and you can get it fried, and you can get it marinated in teriyaki, or you can get it blackened, and you can, or you could eat it raw. You can, I mean, let's face it, we've got Krispy Kreme. If we had none of the above and we'd have Krispy Kreme, then the opportunity for gluttony would be off the charts. We've got creme brulee. We've got you know, cheesecake with Kahlua. We've got cheesecake with mocha, you know, fudge on top of the cheesecake. We have carrot cake. Do you know that grocery stores just a few years ago, 20 or so years ago, the average grocery store in America had 9,000 items to choose from. The average grocery store in America now is 35,000. Now, all that being said about our culture, by and large, if you ask Americans to list their flaws, their faults, their struggles, or in a church context, their sins, guess what will never be on the list? Gluttony. It is something we feel. Matter of fact, many of you are looking around wondering who ought to pay particular attention to this, thinking of how you're very surreptitiously going to get this tape to somebody in your life that absolutely makes a hog out of themselves at the table. So, you know, but this doesn't apply to us. We don't think this has any application. Now, Now, it is true that Americans are very concerned about food and very concerned about eating. And so at any given time in America, 65 million people are dieting. The second largest selling category of books in America is diet books. They trail only what book? The Bible. Isn't that interesting? There we have America's religions side by side. But our concern for dieting isn't because of the influence of food on our soul. It's because of the influence of food on our appearance, or perhaps on our health, the things that we value more than anything else in our culture. The idea that food somehow would be have an influence on our soul, that there'd be a connection to our spiritual health and our approach to food, it's fascinating. It's not really much the thought of our culture today, and yet isn't it interesting that medieval theologians hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, all the way back to the beginning of the church, understood that it was so that when they categorized the very worst sins, they talked about an inordinate desire of food, gluttony being one of the chief sins that would destroy the soul. We've been blind to it. The church has been all over things like sexual misconduct and gambling and drinking and smoking. And these are things you must not do, right? And yet often the church has almost celebrated eating. I think of the meeting that we're told happened when the American evangelist, D.L. Moody, who was corpulent, a very ample man, made his way to England. This great American evangelist made his way to meet the greatest preacher in the world, the Baptist preacher from England, Charles Spurgeon, Reformed Baptist. And it's said that when Moody went to the door of Spurgeon's residence and knocked on the door, and the door came open, and there was Charles Spurgeon, and in his hand was a giant stogie. He was smoking, and Moody's jaw dropped. This American fundamentalist could not. They're here, the greatest Christian, the greatest Christian man in the world, and there he stands smoking. He stands there with tobacco in his hands. He stands there with a cigar, and I mean, he's taken aback, and he looks up at Spurgeon, and he says, "Sir, I mean, may I dare ask how in the world you could believe that God would be pleased to see you with that?" And it is said that Spurgeon looked down at Moody and said, "My dear man, how in the world could you believe that God would be pleased to see you so fat?" Was his response. The church has just been willing to condemn this and condemn that, and yet has had a blind eye about the impact of food on our spiritual health and life. Here's the point for today. Here's the point, that if our souls are not satisfied in Christ, then we will be slaves to our appetites. If our souls are not satisfied, then we will be enslaved by our appetites. So let's look at gluttony together. You have a sermon outline. First, we want to define what in the world is gluttony. Well, it's an inordinate passion for food. It's a desire for food. It's an overimportance for food and drink. It's simple definition is to say gluttony is to eat or drink immodestly. Now, very often people will merely look at gluttony as to eat too much. The person who eats too much is a glutton, but theologians didn't stop there at all. It wasn't just a matter of the person who eats an abundance of food. They also said a glutton was someone who eats too lavishly. In other words, if you spend too much money on food, then you're a glutton. That means you could eat very little, but it cost very lot. That would make you a glutton. If you eat too excessively, if you eat too lavishly, theologians consider that gluttony. If you eat too passionately, in other words, eating becomes too much a focus of your life. Eating is a passion that exceeds its proper bounds, so that even when you're not eating, you're thinking about eating. And you're often thinking about the next meal and this meal, and food becomes an inordinate inspiration and desire to you. Or you've heard these people eat, haven't you, as each course is brought to the table. Oh, yes, squeals of delight, as food is brought forth. So, There's eating excessively, and there's eating too lavishly, and there's eating too passionately. And then the theologians even said people who refuse to eat with some sort of order, eating, in other words, sort of eating all the time, refusing to discipline themselves so that they eat at prescribed times, so that essentially they eat all the time, so that eating fills up too much of the time for one. Listen, here's what I want you to understand. If you're sitting here and saying, listen, I don't have a weight problem, you know, gluttony's not my issue. Listen, gluttony doesn't have to do with weight. I hope you just understood. If someone's obese, it may be because they're a glutton, but it may not be because they're a glutton. But if you are not obese, if you don't have a weight problem at all, I promise you, you're a glutton. What I want you to understand is that there, every sin the Bible describes is in your heart and it's in your life. You're not free of any of them. Now, how am I a glutton? Well, let me tell you, a glutton is an inordinate desire for that which God has created. If you will look at the condition of your own heart, this is what you'll see, is that we take good gifts of God and we make them too important so that we crave things. St. Augustine called it concupiscence, a strong desire, a controlling desire or appetite. Here's what I want you to understand. Sin and the corruption of our hearts makes us all addicted to something. You're a glutton for something. I don't know what that is, but I want you to ask yourself. I want you to have the courage to say, God, I'm so secure in you that I would like you to show me the things that have a control on me. You're a glutton for something. You're addicted to something. The Bible tells us about somebody named Achan. You remember that? You remember that name? Achan, and that which was Corban, that which was forbidden to him. The great illustration of gluttony, not related to food necessarily. Achan is an Israelite. The Israelites have been brought out of Egypt, hundreds of years of slavery, through 40 years of wilderness wandering into a promised land where they meet a fortified city called Jericho. And God says, I will deliver this military citadel and fortress into your hands. But here's the deal. I don't want you running into that city, taking the plunder, taking the booty to yourself. I want you to leave it for me, for my glory, for my honor, for my temple, for my work. Okay? Got it? Clear command of God. What happens when the Israelites take, through God's enabling, the city of Jericho? A man named Achan spots a beautiful garment and silver and gold, and he gathers it up and he takes it and he hides it. He hides it because he knows it's wrong. He knows it's forbidden. He knows he's doing what will cause God's wrath and anger and punishment and destruction, but he what? He does it anyway. There's a sense in which he can't help himself. He's addicted. He has to have it. See, gluttony is when something in our life takes such an inordinate interest and connection to. There's something, and I'm being gracious, really. There's not something in your life which you look to give you life other than Jesus. There's a lot of things. In fact, our hearts are so corrupt that we will blow right past our conscience that says, don't go there. We will blow right past our reason that says, this isn't good for you. We'll blow right past our sense of knowing the consequences. If you do this, the consequences are going to be wretched. We'll blow right past that. We'll blow right past even what seems innate, and that is a sense of a self-preservation. We'll go right past that to do what we've got to do, to have what we've got to have. That's what Achan did, and that's what we'll do. Now, in a simple thing like food, we know we do it all the time, don't we? I mean, when that peanut butter pie starts saying, Raymond, I'm in the freezer, I'm cold, you know. Come, cuddle me, you know. We know on a simple level that we can take food and we can blow right past all those things, can't we? Right past reason, right past self, right past what's good for us, because we want it. But for most of us, food's not our biggest problem. We're gluttons to something. And you know what? As I look around this room, You know, I bet most of you aren't addicted to sexuality. I bet most of you aren't addicted to alcohol. And I bet most of you aren't addicted to drugs. But there's a lot of people in this room addicted to security. So that you have an inordinate desire to control your life. There's a lot of people in this room addicted to your families. Family's a good thing, but let me tell you something. The well-being of your children is an inordinate desire in your life. It has to happen because it's from that that you get life. We're gluttons for achievement. I had to face this. I had to admit to the elders and deacons. We had a retreat last weekend. I came back from 2 weeks of vacation, and I had all this, what I would have called positive spin, energy for work. And for the first week I was back from vacation, I mean, a matter of fact, I came to church here. We got back. I slipped into the back of church, came to church, came right after church and started working that afternoon, Sunday afternoon. I worked Sunday. I worked Monday. I worked every night because there was so much to do. In ministry, there's always so much to do. There's always, you know, the plate is always full. I worked morning, noon, and night all week long. Was it drudgery? No. That's the problem. I loved it. I had to realize at the end of the week that I was working at this feverish pace, not for the glory of God, but because I needed a fix. Because I'm addicted to the sense of value I get from accomplishment and from, you know, ministry. Do you understand how hard it can be to see our addictions? I mean, it'd be easy to say, well, I'm a heroin addict. Look at the damage it brings to my... But when you say, I'm addicted to ministry, because we can all... I'm addicted to my family. I'm addicted to cleanliness. I'm addicted to things that we can always cloak and cover over and put a beautiful veneer on them in which we actually want to be celebrated for those addictions. Look at how diligent I am. Look at how hard I work. Look at how, you know, they're addictions. We're all gluttons about something. That's what gluttony is. Be certain of this. If you don't deal with it, it will enslave you. Think of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles. And there's a little boy named Edmund who goes into Narnia. And what happens to him? He falls under the spell of the evil white witch because she offers him what? Anybody remember the story? Turkish delight. It's candy. He knows it will enslave him, but he goes there anyway. Matter of fact, he says, anyone who has ever tasted Turkish delight would only want it more and more. And if allowed, would go on eating it until they killed themselves. That's gluttony. And every one of us has some spot in our life where we will go there to find life apart from Jesus, and we will ruin ourselves and our families. What's that area for you? Can you right now ask God, say, God, make me secure enough to see my sin. I'm secure enough in your grace. I know that you're for me and you love me. So that I can see the ugliness of my life. Give me that freedom right now, God, to see where I'm a glutton. Now, second, what is the Bible? What direction we have about the Bible in terms of gluttony? Well, you see Scripture right here, the Proverbs in your sermon outline. Don't be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. Gluttony, of course, is decried in the Bible for many reasons. Here's a few. The first would be this. It takes the good gifts of God and it twists them. It makes us idolaters, where we worship the gifts of God and not the giver of the gifts. Here's something interesting. The Bible, the New Testament in particular, writers' passion when it comes to food is primarily that of like an Italian grandmother who's constantly saying what? Eat, eat, you know, mangia, mangia, more, more, eat, eat, you know. That's what the New Testament writers are largely fending off ascetics who are coming into the church, legalists who are trying to influence the church and saying, don't touch that. If you want to be pleasing to God, you can't eat that. That's off limits. You can't do this. You can't do that. Rules and regulations. And so the New Testament writers' impetus and emphasis largely is, you're free. You're free in the gospel. Enjoy the good gifts of God. Enjoy food. Enjoy drink. Enjoy the things that God has provided. Don't be bound. Now, understand the freedom you have in Christ. Let me tell you this. There's only two places in the New Testament the word gluttony is used. Both of those places are where someone is being charged with gluttony. And who is that that's being accused? Jesus. The critics of Jesus accuse him of being a glutton and a wine bibber, King James, a drunkard, right? A drunkard, a glutton is the accusation. So what does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us that Jesus liked a good party, doesn't it? It tells us that Jesus went there. He went to places where in some ways he was tarnished and stained by the behavior around them, his reputation was. But it tells us that Jesus enjoyed the good gifts of God. He wanted people to enjoy the good gifts of God. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Let me tell you something. What the Bible tells us is, and this is the subtle nature of sin, is that the greatest danger to us is in a sense, not poison. It's not, you know, I doubt many of you are wrestling this morning with witchcraft, really kind of thinking of taking up witchcraft. You know, it's not devil worship. It's not these sort of things that are going to sink us. The Bible recognizes that the greatest adversary to our spiritual well-being is not the poisons of this world, but the pleasures. It's gifts of God. Our propensity to fill our lives with gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and shopping and surfing the internet, talking, cleaning, and they all push God out, serve as substitutes for God. How could it be a sin to you know, be investing time in my household for the good of my family? How could that be sin? You take good gifts of God and responsibilities and we nourish ourselves through them. We neglect, you know, Dan Doriani told us the story this week. The church that said, come teach us on prayer. Come teach us on prayer. We're prayer warriors. We're God's prayer army. We want more teaching on prayer. And the more he talked to the man who was soliciting him to come, he said, it doesn't sound like you need me to teach you on prayer. Sounds like you wrote the book on prayer. He said, why don't I come and teach on recreation? Why don't I come teach on God's view of sex and food and fun? And sounds like you guys could use a little instruction there. As he made that offer, he said every time the person he talked to would just laugh. Dr. Doriani, you're so funny. Come talk on prayer. No sense. That God's given us good gifts to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy them. It all matters to Him. The problem is we take those good gifts, like something like food, and we twist them. Second thing the Bible would say about gluttony is that it's just not consistent with our life purpose. What's the purpose of life? Is life about me? The glutton is always saying, it is about me. Life's about me. More for me. Well, what's our life purpose? The chief end of man is to glorify God. It's not about my appetites. It's about God's glory. That's why God says to Achan when they destroy Jericho, you're not a pirate. You don't go in there and satisfy your own lust and your own desires by destroying the people of other nations and taking their things for yourself. That's not what I want. That does not bring me pleasure. It's about my glory. It's not about your satisfaction, amusement, or well-being. The spirit of our age is what? Everything around me exists for me. So gluttony is just not consistent with the kind of life purpose that God would have. My daughter's about to go to college. It's a Christian college, and so she's been assigned a roommate in the dormitory, and lots of instructions have come as to how were to help her make this successful transition into the roommate situation in the dormitory. Interestingly enough, this Christian college has told us the biggest problem for this transition, successful transition, is not the students, but it's the parents. That when the parents show up on the prescribed move into the dorm day that the college has, there is a mad scramble. Parents fighting to get to the room of their child first so that they can claim the best bed, the best mattress, the best furniture, the best location in the room, the best everything for their child. I'm sure feeling that they're doing all this because they love their child. They want the best for their child. It's all about their child, they would think in their mind, and yet they're fostering an attitude in their child which says what? It's all about you. It's all about you. Go for the best. Grab it first. Get it first. Isn't that fascinating? The Christian college would say, you know, they say the kids basically do pretty well with this, but they have a real hard time handling their parents. It's the spirit of our age. Third, the Bible would tell us about gluttony that it's the antithesis of self-control. Paul says, everything's lawful, but I'm not to be mastered by anything. Now, if you're looking at your sermon outline, a very important verse to note in this whole matter, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I fear has often been misinterpreted. It doesn't say, I buffet my body. That I think that's led many down the wrong path. Paul says, I buffet my body and make it my slave. My body is my slave. I am in control. The glutton is mastered by his desires. He's not the master over them. It was Susanna Wesley who had 19 children who said, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that is sin to you. If our appetites are left unchecked, they will war against our souls. This week we had our Bible conference. At the end of each night, as you've heard, there was not only food, but a number of the nights there was cotton candy. And there was like slushies, and there was like stuff that little kids would go bonkers over. And bonkers they went. It was amusing for parents who don't have young children to watch these children stuff their faces with cotton candy. I mean, they had cotton candy in their hair, and they had cotton candy coming out their ears. I mean, this was like a cotton candy fest. And again, if you didn't have to, like, you know, get a dart gun to hit the kids to get them in the car, you know, and calm them down, it was very amusing to watch. You know, God's concern, I don't think, so much for 3 or 4 or 5 year olds who are gluttonous, as it is with the fact that with big kids like us, big kids who stuff our lives with work and with exercise. You know, I know people who are gluttons about vitamins. Vitamins and exercise and health and fitness, they're absolutely gluttonous about it. They would consider themselves to be the very opposite of a glutton. But they're completely given over. God doesn't want his kids enslaved to anything. And last of all, gluttony in the Bible is... It inhibits sharing. This would be God's desire for his family. If it is more blessed to give than to receive, if giving somehow nourishes the soul, then we could say that the glutton is starving to death. The glutton's starved for their lack of giving. Culture has been schooled in insatiability. The glutton takes what's been given to him to share with others, which in a sense gives him life and purpose and joy, and he uses it on himself. Is it any wonder that we live in a country that has more stuff, more wealth, more food, and yet a population that is hungry? So hungry. So the Bible says, I made you to share. I made you to give. I give you more than you need. Don't use it on yourself. You're being a glutton when you do that. I want you to give it away. I want you to share it with others. Jesus tells the story of a man who was so prosperous in his business that in his farming that his crops couldn't even be stored. So rather than give away the surplus, he just built new barns. And when he filled those, he built more barns. And when he filled those, he built more barns. And finally, when he got to the point that he was actually deluge with wealth and success, he set apart to retire, but that very night he died. And the Bible says, "You fool, you fool, you were rich toward yourself and you were not rich toward God." The satisfied soul is the one who understands that if God's given you much, He longs for you to share it. Listen, this is a point at which we could all put our heads down and walk out of here beaten and guilty, and because we live in the most prosperous nation in the world. And let me tell you something. There are people in this world who have so little. And every one of us, every one of us has to face the responsibility. I can't prescribe what that should be for you. But the responsibility is saying, how do I take the much that I have and be generous with it? Because most of the people of this earth have so little. The amazing thing is, when we send mission trips constantly to people in the Dominican and Jamaica and Mexico, our kids go, our high schoolers go, and they come back and they say, those people who have nothing are so, they're so much happier than we are. We have so much, we're so empty. God wants us to share. He doesn't want us to hoard. What if Jesus in Matthew 25 said, I was naked and you left me naked. I was thirsty and you didn't even get a drink. And I was hungry and you ate it yourself. Lord, when would we wouldn't do anything like that. None of us would be that brazen and heartless. And what does Jesus say? Oh, but you have, right? To the extent that you did it to the very least, you did it to me. The challenge. There's an old Jewish proverb that describes two brothers who both lived side by side. They were farmers and they had this abundant produce. One was married with children. The other was single. And so they had so much. Their yield was so excessive that the one who was single said, my brother, he has a wife, he has children, he has greater need than me. So he set out into his field to take a good bit of his harvest and put it over on his brother's side of the fence so that his brother would have more. His brother, who was married with children, sat there that night thinking, I've got a wife, I've got kids, I've got the most blessed life, my brother has no one. So he set out into his field to take a good bit of his produce and put it over on his brother's side. And it said that they met at midnight, each transferring their goods to the other across the property. Shouldn't that be a paradigm for the Church of Jesus Christ, bumping into each other as we share? Someone in the church wrote me this week that they had thousands of dollars of medical need, that somebody else in the church, a physician in the church, stepped forward and took care of them at no charge. That person went out, who was cared for and shared with like that, and they were busy this week painting the homeless shelter in our community. They experienced great sharing. Now they were sharing as well. Is there anybody in this room who hasn't experienced the greatest sharing of all? Then God would say, don't be a glutton. Be set free. Got it? Last point of all in your outline. Let's look together. How in the world do we overcome addictions? Well, the answer is not by sheer determination. What does the Scripture say there? There's all sorts of rules. Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. But these regulations lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. If you think the church's answer to gluttony is just stop making such pigs out of yourselves. Just get a hold of yourself. Stop it. Guess what? It doesn't work. Not only doesn't it work, but it exacerbates the problem because people who set out to control themselves that way will ultimately what? Fail. And when they fail, they feel worse about themselves than when they started, and we feel really bad about ourselves. What do we have to go and do? Eat. Yeah. Gluttony will not be tamed by willpower. It will not be tamed by discipline. by rules, by diets, that's not the answer. And by the way, it's not the answer to your weight problem, too. That's not what we're talking about, as I said. But a diet isn't the answer. Because dieting isn't the problem. There's a million diets. What's the problem? It's something called willpower, right? It's not a plan. Plans are a dime a dozen. Rules are a dime a dozen. I mean, they have their place. Well, let's just keep, you know, don't put ice cream in the freezer. It's not there, you know. Don't go to buffets. Don't go shopping when you're hungry. You know, don't pass by the bakery five times. You know, whatever rule, you know, drink a glass of water before every meal. Hey, great rules. They have their place. They may be helpful for you, but you will not defeat the flesh in your own strength to defeat any addiction, gluttony included. We have to first admit our emptiness. That it's our emptiness that makes us subject to addictions. Because we are, in our natural condition, separated from our Father, we are insecure. So insecure people do what? They hoard. They hoard. They want more possessions. They want more things. We're not only innately insecure, but we are innately feel insignificant and worthless. And so we eat because it dulls the pain. Addictions are the ways people numb themselves because they don't think they matter. Did you hear that? Why are we gluttonous? Because we medicate ourselves with food. We anesthetize our hurt by eating. We feel guilty. We feel worthless. We struggle with these things. And eating just flat out feels good. It brings us comfort. We use the good gifts of God in this way, filling ourselves falsely. You understand? To understand any addiction, we have to say that we are empty, but we are trying to fill that emptiness in ways that only make us what? More empty. They only make us more empty. Indeed. So, you know, did you read about this hot dog eating contest? Nathan's hot dogs. Guy ate 52 hot dogs in 15 minutes. That's you. That's you. And that's me. We will cram our lives filled with activity. Sometimes it's food. Sometimes it's everything. We'll cram our lives filled with something to keep from going to the one thing we are most needful of, which is what? Relationship with God. It's the only thing that can satisfy us. Our great need is for a satisfied soul. So how will we be set free from any gluttony or any addiction? It's to be satisfied in the giver of the gifts, not the gifts. It's to be satisfied in our Maker. It's to believe that we cannot by our own willpower and our own rule-keeping make ourselves right with God, but that Jesus, through His perfect life, gives us a righteousness that makes us beautiful before God so that we could say, I am secure. I am the beloved child of God. If I've received this righteousness of Jesus, if I am stopped trying to diet myself, to discipline myself, to make myself acceptable to God, but I rest in the beauty of the righteousness of Christ, which covers me because I've asked for it. I've received it. It's a free gift. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. It was given to me freely so that I can know that God cherishes me and He values me and He loves me. That's the antidote. That will set us free. Somebody said to me this week, my father, after years of drifting spiritually, came to me recently, really virtually at the end of his life, and said, I grew up on a farm and I grew up this way. If you got up early in the morning, and you did all your chores, then I experienced my father as affection for me. But if you slept in, if you didn't get up early enough, and you didn't get your chores done, my father let me have it big time. And he let me know that I was a nothing. And all my life, I've believed it's that way with God. I obey the rules. I do the right thing. I've got the love of God. But if I don't, I don't. That's a recipe for obesity. That's a recipe for addiction. To understand that I am utterly secure because Jesus got up every morning and milked the cows for me. Jesus fulfilled every law of His Father. He's perfectly pleasing to the Father. And Jesus' righteousness covers me so that I'm beautiful in the eyes of God. It is what Thomas Chalmers called the expulsive power of a new affection. That's what's in your outline. That's the answer. If there's something that you want in this world, what will reduce our attraction to that thing if we just come along and say, don't go there? Well, we'll go there. We better have something more beautiful that allures us. What does it say in the Scripture, Proverbs 27:7, in your outline? A sated man loathes what? Honey. Something wonderful, but if he's full, he doesn't have to go there. You've experienced that, haven't you? My wife and I went to Mildred's, a restaurant in Gainesville. I guess this is the wrong sermon to say it's a restaurant to die for. You know, the best thing about Mildred's is when you walk in, they got all the desserts displayed there. And they've got the creme brulees, and they got the chocolate torts, and they got the cheese, and you just stand there, and you know your lip is just dragging by as you go to your table, and you're just the whole discussion at the table, intimate moments with husband and wife. Are you kidding? If you argue the whole time, let's get the tort. No, are you kidding? We've got to get the cheesecake. But you know, interestingly enough, we had the soup. It was a bisque. It was I'm not supposed to do that. And we had the salad that was what could have just satisfied the most discerning palate. We had the main course, and when the waiter came and said, "Would you like dessert?" What was our response? No thanks. Now some of you right now are thinking, "You fool! You fool! You could have wedged it in there if you'd have had the determination." Well, you know, sure we could have. Sure we could have, but it just didn't have the appeal as when we started. Because we were full. I mean, honestly, you say, is this some kind of spiritual mumbo-jumbo? My relationship with God is going to affect my eating? Yes. It'll affect everything. It may be as you contemplate a piece of warm pecan pie with ice cream. Literally, I'm not kidding now. Literally, you could say, is that really what I want? Or is it satisfaction with God that I really crave? Is it really intimacy with God that I crave? Because sometimes it's when you're looking at upgrading your car or your house or your boat or something else, you can say, is the rush that will give me what I really want? Or is what I really want Jesus? Let me tell you something. You will be ravished by something. You'll either be ravished by your appetites, or you'll be ravished by the beauty of Christ. Don't be mistaken. Don't leave this place and say, "Pastor said he wants us to believe in Jesus." I don't want you to believe in. Yeah, sure. Believe the doctrine. Believe the truth. It's true. You need to know it. You need to understand it. You need to ground your life in it. But I'm saying something more than that. I'm saying be enraptured with God, so that Jesus becomes the most beautiful thing to you. So that your soul is satisfied. Amen.